For thousands of years, people have tried to communicate with God in all sorts of ways, whether it be rituals or practices or even sacrifices. It's possible that over the years, it could lead to you and me or others sitting in a room like this and having a misguided view of prayer. Prayer for many can feel very distant. It can feel cold. For some, it's even scary. And honestly, for many, prayer is simply disappointing. The truth is that you were designed to pray. You were created to communicate with a loving Father who hears you, not only hears you, the Bible says is fond of hearing from you, delights in hearing from you. He loves to spend time with you in which you share and He speaks to you through different ways. You see, prayer is a weapon. Prayer is a comfort. Prayer is healing ointment. As we look to change the spiritual landscape in Chicagoland, in our relationships, in our families, in our schools, prayer as a foundation is a key battle strategy. Prayer as a foundation is a key weapon, is a key loving act. May we become a people of prayer to the glory of God and the well-being of people.
Well, Merry Christmas, Chapel family, huh? Yes. How many people love Christmas? Is there some Christmas love? Yeah, that's right, man. This is awesome. This is like my favorite time of year. You get to go and hang out with people all over the place. There's parties. There's like ridiculously good food. And let's not forget cookies, right? Yes, let's hear it for cookies. Cookies are awesome. That's right. Exactly. I mean, other than Jesus bringing the gospel at Christmas, if he brought cookies, it would have been okay too. Like, that would have been all right. So I'm like, yeah, man. I saw something that was really funny I just want to share with you. I was actually headed into the store for my wife, and I got out of the car. And you know how you are? Sometimes you're just like, you're in your own world. You know what I'm talking about? You're not really seeing much. And I'm just kind of heading into the store, and I kind of hear this racket, and I look over, and about two parking aisles over, there's this car whose hazard lights are flashing, and the windshield wipers are going as fast as they can, and the horn is just bonk, honk, 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 honk. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? So I just kind of mosey over there, right? And as I get closer to that, I realize there are three little kids in this car, right? The oldest is about five. There's probably a 3 or 4 year old, and I don't know how the youngest one is younger than that. And so they're in there, and they're having the time of their life. They had taken their mom's key fob and locked her out of the car. And so she's standing there with her packages, and she is attempting to get this under control, right? And I just want to tell you, these were not bad little kids. They were just having the orneriest moment of their life. You know what I'm saying? And so probably 6 or 7 of us are just, like, amused by this. And so we're standing there watching, you know? And these kids are laughing hysterically. They're hitting every button that they possibly can hit, right? So everything is happening there. The trunk is popping open. It is going, man. And this poor mom, she's like trying to be really sweet about it. She's like, now, honey, open the door for mommy. And they just laugh at her, you know, and they keep going. And then she gets really firm and stomps her feet, and they turn the radio up. You know, they're singing, and they're having a time of their life. She finally, the threat comes out, you know. Now, what is the threat? If you don't stop, I'm going to call who? Santa would have been good, but it was Dad, right? Dad trumps Santa. I'm going to call your father, right? No difference whatsoever. These kids are having the time of their life, right? And then it happened. The oldest one, again, 5 years old, looks down and figures out how to turn the car on. The engine kicks over and he hits the gas. Boom! Every adult, not just the mom, every adult's countenance changes, right? I kind of take 2 steps back, you know, and I'm kind of like, whoa. Here's why, because real power got into the equation, right? This was different now, right? And I looked at his face, and it was a mixture of sheer terror and unbelievable excitement, right? Because he's like, wow, this is really scary, but this is really fun. And, you know, I thought to myself as I watched this little guy, there's a sense where that is a lot like prayer. We've been doing a series on prayer over the past several weeks, and it's been awesome. I loved everything that people have brought into that. But there's a certain sense where where the Bible tells us that God has actually given us his keys. Did you know that? That's actually true. That's in the Bible. We have been given, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you said, yeah, man, I want to be like you, Jesus, don't know exactly how to figure it out, but I want to follow in your footsteps and I want to really go after that, we're told that we are actually handed the keys to the kingdom of God, which means we actually have access to the presence and power of God given to us. And in that moment, there's times when we actually figure out how to turn the car on, that the kingdom of God comes alive. And moments like that, right, can freak you out a little bit, right? You ever been in a moment where the supernatural power of God is actually really present in that? And if you said you're not afraid, I don't know that I think you're telling the truth. Can I just say it that way? Because it's freaky at times. Some people have been in moments like that that haven't been pastored very well by Christian leaders, and it has left them kind of with spiritual PTSD, right? But for others of us, and I would put my hand up in this, those moments have been too few and far between for me. And like when I read the Bible, those are the parts I love. Like I am thrilled with how I see prayer laid out from Genesis to Revelation. Like there's not a prayer book, right? Like in the Bible, like it's, this is where you read about prayer because it's all over the Bible. And I love it when I watch Moses pray and like God gets in it. And like the Red Sea parts, man, that's cool, right? I love it when Elijah prays. I love it when David prays. I love it when Peter and Paul pray. And like jail doors swing open and amazing things begin to happen. See, prayer isn't just about the really radically cool stuff that Jesus did. It's about the radically cool stuff that we got handed the keys to do. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You see, from the beginning to ending of Scripture, we're given a vision for our life. It's not just like a cool record of stuff that happened. Like, this is not the highlight reel. You know what I'm saying? This is actually an inspiration reel to inspire us to say, man, if God, if you did that with him, and if you did that with her, and if you did that like there, and if you did that then, are you actually, possibly, maybe telling me that you would do that with me? Like in this, right now, that the world doesn't have to be the way that I found it. And that evil doesn't have to define the way life is lived. And it isn't about me just summoning up some bravery or somehow figuring out how to resource something different or finding the world's best leaders. But it's actually about a set of keys that I already have. And if I can figure out how to use them, that heaven is opened up and earth in small chunks of time and space can actually look more like heaven than what I know. Because that excites me. We've talked about prayer over the past 4 weeks, and we've talked about different types of prayer. We've talked about prayer in worship, prayer in our devotional life. Today, we're gonna talk about intercessory prayer. That is prayer that intercedes. That is prayer that gets in the way. That is prayer that jumps in and changes the flow of circumstances. That is prayer that dives in and it reorients the entire fabric of life. That's the kind of prayer we want to talk about today. And for a lot of us, and I'm going to put myself in this camp too, my prayer times for years felt a lot more like those kids sitting in the front seat hitting every button I could. Because I didn't know what to do. So I did everything, right? I'd push every button I could possibly push. And things happened, you know, windshield wipers went on, trunks popped, stuff like that. But when you stumble into, and most of us, that's what happens, we stumble into a yes. We don't know why. Like, we don't know how it happened. But all of a sudden, God said yes to something, and you're like, seriously? That changes you, and it marks you. And what we want to talk about today is what does it look like to figure out how to use these keys to turn on the engine of the kingdom of God? Amen? We're going to take a look at a halfway obscure passage tucked away in the Old Testament. You may never have heard of it. It's tucked in a book called 2 Kings. It's in the 6th chapter. And it talks about this guy named Elisha, not Elijah, who came before Elisha, but Elisha, and his servant. And it's a phenomenal passage on prayer. Like, this is just a great story of prayer. Like, if you're going to go through the Bible and you're going to pick 10, this might make that list. This is a pretty cool prayer story about how prayer works. But the cool part about it, too, is if we kind of dive into it a little bit more and we get underneath the surface, we'll actually see that this passage kind of noses us into some pretty big ideas. Some pretty big ideas on not just, like, what prayer is, but maybe how we can pray differently. And if we can learn from that, maybe we can see something cool happen. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 15. Here's what happens. The context is this. Israel is in a spiritually bad place. Most of the people of God actually aren't even following God. I know, isn't that crazy? But they're not. They're following other gods. The economy has gone to pieces. They've had a lot of bad kings. It's just not great. And living in that time is this guy named Elisha. And he's a prophet, which means he hears from God and he tells people what God says. And they're facing a new danger. There's a nation called Aram that has now come onto the scene. And they're raiding their lands, meaning they kind of like send soldiers in and they steal things, right? So they're raiding and stealing and taking things and people. And they're now going to invade in full force. And Israel is afraid of that. But as they get ready to do that, God does a remarkable thing. He'll tell Elisha everything this king's going to do. And Elisha will just trot over and tell the king of Israel. And the king of Israel will completely redistribute his forces to be right in the way of absolutely everything. And this happens again and again. So much so that it is radically frustrated to this king. And he thinks someone is a spy, right? He thinks one of his generals, one of his counselors, is leaking information to the Israelites. And so he goes and he gets everybody in a room, you know. I'm imagining this is a tense conversation, right? And he says, which one of it is you? Who is it that is leaking this information? And they all say, great king, it is not us, we swear. But there's this dude named Elisha, and he actually hears from God. And you could whisper this in your bedroom and he would know. And he's gonna tell the king, and the king is gonna be able to respond, and your plans are gonna always come to nothing. So the king makes a decision. He hears all of this, and this is what he decides. Let's go kill Elisha. Now, I gotta tell you, as plans go, you got a guy that hears from God, is favored by God, walks in the power of God, and your plan is to say, let's kill him. I might have come up with a better plan. I'm just saying, right, in the midst of that, but that's the plan. And so he sends an army, and he goes to find him. And this is where we pick up the story. Elisha and his servant are in this little town named Dothan, in the middle of kind of nowhere. And they wake up in the morning, and this is what happens. This is verse 15. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. You ever been in a moment kind of like that? Where all of a sudden you're looking out and it seems impossible, right? This poor guy gets up in the morning, right? Takes a stretch, takes a yawn, throws the curtains open. What does he see? This army of thousands of men surrounding their entire city of enemy soldiers. They're already awake. They're armed. They're there. He's thinking to himself, what? There's way too many of them to fight. There's no way to escape, and they're nowhere to hide. They're going to find us. This is bad. They're going to torture us and kill us. It's going to be a horrible thing. He's freaking out, right? He's like, what are we going to do? You ever freaked out in your life? Anybody here ever want to admit they ever freaked out? Anybody raise your hand? Yeah. The rest of you have a truth-telling problem, all right? I'm just saying right now. Yeah, we freak out, right? You get into situations where things look overwhelming, right? You're like, I don't know how to do this. Like, this is way bigger than me. I've got no answers. I've got no solution. We often say, this is bad. I'm toast. Why did this happen to me? How could this happen? God, where are you? How in the world could you let this be? You know, you ever been there? That's what this guy is, okay? He's freaking out. Interestingly, Elisha isn't. And we learn a little bit more as we go on. This is what happens next. Elisha says to this man, hey, don't be afraid. And this is really cool. He goes, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then Elisha, and here's the word I want you to see, prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around them. How's that for a cool moment? You're freaking out, right? Where is God? It's all over. We're done. We're cooked. What am I going to do? To what? I'm talking, what, 30 seconds later? A minute later? You look a second time, and you see an angelic army on fire without being burned up with horses and chariots all around. You got this army surrounding the city, and this angelic army is surrounding them. And not just that, but the angels are right in the midst of Elijah and the servant, and they're around them. Nothing is going to hurt them. How would that change your perspective of the moment? Would that make a difference for you if you saw that in that moment? It would me, I'll be honest with you. Like, I'd be like, all right, cool. What are we doing, right? Things are okay. Two things happen in a moment like that. When we see from God's vantage point, we get his perspective in our mind, which is way bigger than ours, right? And we get his peace in our heart. Whew, all right, we're okay. That's massive. You see, the world we live in, the world we see, the world we experience, is a small slice of what is real. That's even true in the physical world, isn't it? I mean, there are galaxies spinning right now all over the place, and we have no knowledge of what that is. And it's way bigger than what we know. Atoms and bacteria and everything in this unseen world that lives, worlds of energy, we don't see. And they're actually more determinant on reality than what we do see. So it shouldn't radically surprise us that there's a spiritual dimension to the universe as well that frankly is present all the time that we just don't experience. And what happened here is Elisha prayed for this man that God would just kind of pull the veil back and let him see all of what was happening. See, it was already happening, right? But now he could see it. And then this is what happens next. It says, the enemy came down toward him. Elisha prayed again. Lord, strike this army with blindness. And so he struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. And Elisha told them, this isn't the road, and this isn't the city. Follow me, and I'll lead you to the man that you're looking for. And he led them to Samaria, which is in Israel. And after they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open their eyes of these men so they can see. And then the Lord opened their eyes, and they looked, and there they were inside Samaria. And when the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Don't kill them, he said. Would you kill those you've captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so they may eat and drink and then go back to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away and they returned to their master. And here's the line I want you to get. So the bands from Aram, meaning the army of Aram, stopped raiding Israel's territory. The war was over. How amazing is that? So I hope now that this poor servant who's been freaking out, who now sees, who's probably somewhat freaked out again, what does Elisha do? They get their stuff. He walks right out of the city, right into the enemy army. And he says, hey, God, praise again. Why don't you just make all these fellows blind? So God does. Thousands of men all of a sudden become blind. I imagine they're stumbling into one another, right? They're dropping their weapons. It's complete chaos. Horses and chariots don't matter anymore. They're freaked out. They're terrified now. And Elijah says, hey, calm down. It's all right. You're in the wrong place. Let me take you where you need to be. Follow me. And so I'm imagining that these blind guys, thousands of them, how do they get there? I'm guessing they have their hand on the other guy's shoulder, and they're all just kind of walking blind all the way into Israel, all the way where the Israelite army is. And when they get there, completely disarmed, completely blind, completely helpless, right? What does the king say? Whoa! Should we kill them now? Now, that sounds horrible, right? But I got to be honest with you. I might have said the same thing. Here's why. If I was freaked out bad enough and I was thinking there was this huge war that we may lose and it's going to be really bad for my family and my kids and everybody else, I might say, how about we jump on these guys while they're defenseless and blind? What do you say? Who's in, right? But here's the part that's amazing. God's solution is way better than our solution. Can we agree with that? Like when we actually get the plan of God working in our life, it is radically better than often the plan that I'm devising in my life. See, God's gonna end the war, but he's gonna do it in an amazing way. And so Elisha has their sight restored. He has a feast prepared for them. So they eat and they drink and he lets them go. And those men learned three things that day that ended a war and changed their life. God is real. God is very great. And God is very good. They didn't want to make war on God anymore. Do you think that that solution impacted the rest of the people of Aram when they got home and told them that story? Do you think when the other Israelites in the Israelite army went back to their families and told them what happened, that that spurred something different in them? I'm guessing it did. And see, this is remarkable, isn't it? When the kingdom of God breaks into a fallen planet and the ways of God become the ways of earth, it's kind of like the world shifts on its axis. And something new and powerful and beautiful is seen that we maybe sometimes can't even think of. Pretty cool story, huh? It's also a pretty cool way to think about prayer. And specifically, there's three things I'd love to just point out real quick here that help us think about this. There's kind of a prayer model that's embedded in this passage, and we're just gonna talk about it in terms of three words. Presence, revelation, and breakthrough, okay? Here's what I mean by that. When we take a look at the difference between the servant and Elisha on the front end, there's a big difference, right? The servant's freaking out and Elisha's not. Why? Because Elisha had made space for God. Elisha had already been factoring God in. He was living with spiritual margin and he had invited the presence of God into the moment and therefore was at peace and understood this radically differently. You see, so often when we don't do that, I don't know about you, one of my sin patterns in my life is to run as hard as I can run, to pack my life as full as I can. I like to work hard. I like to play hard. I love relationships. I have lots of friends. I have more than I can probably put into a calendar. And so I pack my calendar so full because I like everything. Here's the problem with that. That often leaves no margin to be able to invite God into some moments that I would want to have him in. And to invite the presence of God and have the ability to wait until we're experiencing the tangible presence of God is a huge part of prayer. We can try to pray without that if we like, right? We can attempt to pray in the sense just talking words to God, but we're not connected to God. Waiting upon that connection is a huge part of prayer. Do we have margin and are we inviting God into the moments of our life? See, it's not enough to have a moment with God in church on Sunday and maybe a little prayer time in the morning. Because you're actually gonna need God for more than that, right? Like you're gonna may need him at work someday. You may need him, you know, at home with the kids at night. You may, you know, run into a really tough situation on Wednesday. Do you have the margin at some point in your life to call down the presence of God and be able to say, God, come into this moment, sit with me, be with me, and wait upon that presence? Because that's a big part of prayer. Second thing is revelation. It is inviting the perspective of God. It is basically saying, God, how do you see things? Like, how do you see reality? I don't want to rely on my own sight. I don't want to rely on my own ability to understand this. Tell me, who are you in this? Who am I in this? What is happening in this? Show me what is true and real. This has been a discipline I have done for a long time. I will tell you, it is revolutionary. Instead of praying the prayers we hope God answers, we begin to pray the prayers that God wants to answer. If we allow him to shape our view, and once we have his view, what he wants to do, how he sees it, man, now you know what to pray. You know the prayer that he's gonna answer. That's a huge deal. Second or third is breakthrough, right? This is the idea that we can pray that prayer that we believe God wants us to pray and see the kingdom of heaven unleashed on earth. Jesus talked about this, didn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, when he's talking about prayer, and he says, this is how you pray. And he starts off and he says, what, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is God's name. Start by praising God, right? That's what he's saying. What's the second thing he says, though? And this is the weird one. He says, that may God's will, pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's just stop right there. What is he talking about? He's actually talking that we would pray regularly, but also in specific, like not just generally, I really want earth to look more like heaven. It's not a bad prayer, but that's not what he means. He's saying that in this circumstance, in this situation, in this moment of my life, God, I'm gonna pray that this space looks more like heaven than earth. That the way in which you run heaven will become the way in which you're running earth. May your ways characterize the way of life in this. May your priorities become the priorities of this. May your presence and power and goodness be so just thick in this that it changes it. That's what he's actually telling us to do. He's saying, take those keys and pray the kingdom down. Pray it down. Pray it from heaven to earth and call it out. And there's two parts of that that are really important. And there are things you know, but like we pray in the name of Jesus, right? You've heard that, right? If you've been around Christian circles at all, usually toward the end of the prayer, there's two things that are said. The first is this, we say, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Do you know why we do that? Because our name's not that important. But we are actually in Christ. He has given us his name. We're called the bride of Christ, right? And as his bride, we have taken his name. We have the name of the royal family of the universe. That's your last name. I don't know if you know that or not. Royal family of the universe. No, I'm kidding. But it is. And you can pray in that authority. And the second thing is the word amen, right? Anybody know what amen means? Yeah, some of you do. It means I believe. Like, there's so many Christian words we don't like. Hallelujah. Who knows what that means, right? But we say it, right? But amen means what? I believe. So we're saying two things at the end of every prayer. We're praying in the authority of Christ, in the authority of his kingdom, and we're praying in faith. That's what breakthrough prayer is. We're praying that God's kingdom would come with the authority of Jesus in faith. Well, when we look at that, it's a very different way to pray, isn't it? When we look at this model, than how we often pray. And again, I don't know about you, but for years in my Christian life, I would tell you my intercessory prayer did not look like presence, revelation, breakthrough. It looked a lot more like a checklist. You ever prayed a checklist? Like I'd have people's name, right, on there, like my wife and kids and friends and whomever, the president, the governor, whatever. And I just pray for every person, one after another, which is a good thing to do, by the way. It's an awesome thing to do. But it was mostly a generic prayer. God, please help them out and help them make some decisions and keep them out of trouble mostly and, you know, do what you can do for them. And you pray for those things. And here's the challenge of that. As I did that, it became super hard to do for a long time. It became super hard to do to where I didn't want to give up doing it because it just felt like I was just bouncing words off the ceiling. And it didn't feel like I was actually participating with God in doing something. Other times I wasn't praying a checklist, I'd pray a wish list. You ever pray a wish list? Oh God, these are four things I really want, right? If you could figure out these four things, I promise I'll be happy and I won't ask you for much really for a while. Oh God, but if we could just, really, there's just four. And I read the Prayer of Jabez book, God, and you did a lot for this guy. And if you can do this for me, man, I'll be so happy. I used to pray wish lists, right? Nothing wrong with that. But it's not necessarily the way the Bible talks about prayer. You ever pray a Hail Mary prayer? Oh God, I have tried everything else. And if you're there, oh God, oh God, oh God, right? Get me out of this mess. Catch that if you can, right? Pray those two. Those are radically different ways to pray than the one we're talking about. Can we agree with that? When we're praying differently, when we're inviting the presence of God And when we're saying, God, open my eyes, tell me to see, help me see what you see. So I pray the prayer you want me to pray. And then God, as I pray that, and as I live into it in faith with authority, in that moment, and I'm not giving up, it's not like 5 minutes of my day, but I'm gonna live into this and pray into this from this point in time on. That's a very different way to pray. And you realize we can't do that with every prayer, right? Like, you don't have time in your life, like for 57 of those a day, right? But you're gonna have to be able to figure out when you do. When you wanna get serious about praying about something. When you wanna take something before the Lord. That's how you do it. Well, what's gonna happen when we do that, when we take up this new thing? Two things, I think. One, you're gonna see answers to prayer that you hadn't seen before. And that's gonna be both scary and exciting. And the other thing you're gonna see is nothing. Absolutely nothing. Because sometimes when we do this, maybe even many times when we do this, it just seems like nothing happens. And in that moment, when we're tempted to be frustrated or upset, it's good to check some things in our head to say, man, am I doing this right? Am I thinking about this right? Week one, we talked about, this thing, there were seven New Testament principles on how to have a posture of prayer. Like the prayer model would be presence, revelation, breakthrough, but the way in which we're oriented around that model would be here. I'm not gonna reteach that to you, but if you wanna go back, that's week one in our series. But we can check that out and say, is there something I'm doing that is out of alignment, God, with where you are? But there's another thing that I wanna talk about today too that can make a huge difference in our prayer. It's actually how we think about God. Specifically, how we think about God as King. I'm in so many conversations with people that starts something like this. I have a huge problem, and they tell me what it is. I have really prayed about it, and I haven't seen anything happen. And I'm really saying I'm not sure that God cares, or that God's there, or that this prayer thing works, or this Christianity thing works. And I'm pretty much on my last legs, and I'm ready to call it quits. Can you help me? After maybe 50 or 60 of these conversations, and you start to ask a question, how do you understand God? Particularly, how do you understand God as King? And you start realizing there is a misconception that is radically hurting, crippling, I would say, the people of God. And I just want to take a minute to clear that up, if that's okay, because I think this could really help us, okay? And specifically, it is how we see God as King. And there's two very different views of that. When we say God is King, do we mean that God is in control or that God is in charge? Those sound really similar, don't they? They're actually very dissimilar. Let me walk you through it. When we say that God is King and we mean that God is in control, we mean that God is behind everything, that God is completely in control. He gets his way in everything. So everything that we experience in the world in which we are is exactly how God wills it. So everything good that comes our way, we rejoice that it is from God. Everything bad that comes our way, we endure because it is from God. And we start to say, the entire world around us is exactly how God would have it. And therefore, if things start to go awry, we start wondering about a lot of things. But there's a different view. And it's the view, when we think about God as King, of God is in charge. This is very different. This says that God is King and he's in charge, and he set the world in the beginning exactly how he wanted it. And he is great enough, powerful enough, and amazing enough. In the end, it is gonna be again exactly how he wants it. But we live in a middle where the world has gone wrong, where sin has run rampant, and really bad things happen to good people. Cancer, tsunamis, violence, poverty ravages our world. And these are not from him. That he doesn't want any of these things for anybody. But he has given freedom, freedom to men and freedom to angels in the midst of this fallenness that he is honoring. And he is allowing freedom to play its way out because he wants love. He wants love to rule. And love cannot rule where freedom is not present. but freedom allows for evil. And that's the mess in which we find ourselves. But here's the thing, as we understand a God in that, this changes which of these you see on how you pray. Let me show you what I mean. If you believe that God is in control, you're gonna pray for protection. God, if you're in control of absolutely everything, man, take away my hardship, heal my body, make sure I have no problems, make my relationships good, bless me beyond belief. You know, pull all the levers for me, God. And if he doesn't, and the answer seems to be no, and God is totally in control, we say, God, where are you? Do you care? Do you know? Are you there? And we start to say, if the answer is no, is it because I've been bad? Is it because of something in me? Is it because of something in you, God, that you don't care about me? Or even worse, we start to create theologies that sound like this. God may have given you cancer so he can help you trust him more. Can I just say how weird that would sound to someone who isn't a Christian? If I said to you, and I'm gonna be offensive, okay? So if you have small children, plug their ears. No, it's not that bad. But if I said to you, I beat my kids around so they respect me more, would I become dad of the year? I hope not. But we are creating theologies about the heart and mind of God and calling it loving, when in the reality, it is anything but loving. And that really hurts us. It damages us. It damages our relationship with God. It damages our witness in the world. But there's a different way. When we believe that God is in charge, we don't necessarily pray as much for protection. And God will sometimes protect us and sometimes deliver us, right? It's not an either or. But we pray more for deliverance. We say, God, we're in a mess. The world is messed up. I am messed up. My friends are messed up. The situation is messed up. It's hurting. It's bad. I'm scared. Join it. Join me. Join me in my suffering. Join me in my overcoming. Join me in this. Let's fight it. Let's dive in. Let's go after it. Deliver me. Deliver me through it, not around it. Let's go right ahead. And God, show the world how real you are. Show the world how good you are. And show the world how great you are right in the midst of the mess. Let's do that. You see, God didn't protect the nation of Israel from slavery. He delivered them from slavery. He didn't cause their slavery, by the way. They left the land that he gave them and went in a different place and became slaves. In the exile of the nation of Israel, that was God's judgment, but it was their sin. But he delivered them through that. Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, came to join our lives in the midst of the mess and take mess on himself so that it could actually get solved for us. See, the good news of this is that God's plan for your life is not poverty, violence, racism, isolation, hatred, sadness, anxiety, depression. God's not in that. Now, will God use those things? He'll use everything in your life, but he is not in that, and that is not his plan. And he's not doing that to make you love him more. He wants to join you and deliver you in the midst of it. And that deliverance may happen fully at his return, or it may happen fully now. But in the midst of trying to figure that out, we know that the mystery of that is not a mystery of who God is or what his heart looks like. But it's a mystery of how he's interacting in a fallen world with angels and us and everything else to get that to play its way out, which is a very different mystery. God is good. God is good. God loves. God saves. God delivers. Your God, who knows your name, and he knows everything about you. He knows right now what seems impossible to you. He knows right now where you're failing and where you're faltering. And his goal, his end result, is not judgment for you. It's deliverance. That's why he gave you these, by the way. These are keys of the kingdom so that the kingdom becomes present on earth in time and space, even in the midst of the mess, before it's fully present when he returns. Now, here's the thing. That's always temporary, isn't it? I mean, I love the book of Acts because the keys of the kingdom are so present. You get these guys that hung out with Jesus, right? And they were like, did the stuff, and they're like, this is awesome. Jesus dies. They're freaked out. He's rose from the dead. They're excited. They go out, and they turn the world on its head. You read the book of Acts, there's miracles everywhere, right? Jail cells are flying open. People are getting healed. The dead are raised. Keys. But here's the end of the story. They all are murdered. Every one of them for their faith. Some were crucified upside down. Some were beheaded. Some were burned. Some were... Say, oh my gosh, why? They had the keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom are about bringing the kingdom to bear in the moment. Jesus' return is about bringing the kingdom to stay. So we should never get discouraged when we see the presence of evil. We should understand that's part of a fallen world. But we should know that that's not the only thing in the fallen world, because there is a God, there is a kingdom, and there are keys that has been put into your hand. And he has called you to be kingdom bringers, world changers, who don't settle for what everybody else says you have to settle for. Because you are a son and a daughter of God. I gotta be honest with you, for most of my life, I didn't know that. About 5 years ago, this started to become very real for me. I've shared this with you before. My intercessory prayer life just stunk. Really did. I know as a pastor, that's a terrible thing to say, but it's true. I hated prayer meetings. I really did, because nothing happened. And I'm like, we're just sitting here talking. I've prayed for thousands of people, saw very little. I was ready to just kind of just navigate it in a particular way. I was around this kid, he was about 12 years old, annoying kid, super annoying kid. He'd pray and like God would answer his prayer, and I'm like, you know, come on, seriously? Like, really, God? I mean, I'm a pastor for Pete's sake, right? Back my play, you know what I'm saying? But I watched this kid, and God convicted me. He said, why don't you learn from him? Fine, right? So I did. And I started to actually learn from more and more people. And I'll tell you what happened. I learned to pray very differently, the way I'm teaching you, for the past 5 years. And I have seen God show up a lot. All the time? Absolutely not. Even most of the time? Probably not. But significantly and powerfully show up in real ways. I've seen people visibly healed in front of my eyes. I've watched it happen. I've seen their body change. I have watched God rearrange circumstances that I thought, that's never gonna happen. I have watched relationships get healed. I've seen people come to Christ in different ways than I ever had before in my life. It makes me want to pray. But here's the cool part. In the midst of that, it really did something else in my life. I've shared with you for years, if you've been a part of our church family, the greatest deficit in my life with God has been how hard it is for me to believe that he loves me. It's easy for me to believe he loves you, right? But it's hard for me to believe that. In most of my life, I have lived as his servant and tried to serve him really well. But in learning how to pray, I have also experienced God differently, and that experience has actually grown not just the servant, but the son. And I have found him to be a very good dad who actually loves me a lot. And the mystery of why prayers aren't answered and the world doesn't work the way I want isn't in him. The mystery is in us, and the mystery is here. And once that was cleared up for me, I've been experiencing him in a powerful way as my dad. I want to invite you to pray differently. I want to invite you to migrate into the types of prayer that we see in Scripture to become a people of prayer. If we do, I believe that it will change the spiritual landscape of your life. I believe it will change the spiritual landscape of your family. I believe it will change the spiritual landscape of this church. And I believe it can change the spiritual landscape of this city. But if we're going to see that happen, it's not going to be in our own power. It's going to be through the power of God unleashed through the keys of the kingdom that the kingdom has broken in. And that means we have to figure out how to turn the car on. Amen? I love you. I want that for us so much. I want you to know God as Father. I want you to know the goodness, the greatness, and the realness of his kingdom. And I think prayer is a huge key to that. It's not a change we're going to make in 30 seconds. But as a church, you're going to see us lean into this again and again and again over the course of the next year to 2 years. Because I believe this is a change in our soul, in our life, that will bless us beyond belief. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the goodness that you show. Thank you for your love for us, God. And Lord, we ask right now that you would help us to make space for you. God, that would help us to see our problems as opportunities, that we'd see the people around us, Lord, not as a burden, but as a gift. God, help us to have the courage to pray prayers that are so bold that they look like the Bible. And God, help us to learn to see what you see and feel what you feel. Help us to know your mind and your heart. And God, lead us in this thing called prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.